Okay, so today we are starting a new series that we will be in until Christmas. We are going to be looking in the Gospel of John, and we are going to be hanging out in the Gospel of John until Christmas. It's going to be a 21-week series because there are 21 chapters in the Gospel of John. And then our Christmas Eve sermon is going to be over the Gospel of John as well. We're going to start in John 1 today, but we're going to come back to John 1 on Christmas Eve, and we're going to talk about what it means that the Word became flesh. But you'll notice that I have the title of this series as Grace and Truth. Now, I have that for two reasons. The first reason is that grace and truth pop up a lot in the Gospel of John. And as you'll see, I'll give us our theme verse in a second. John is very adamant that grace and truth are the things that Jesus Christ came to bring to earth through his incarnation. But there's another reason I wanted to do that. And that is because grace and truth are words that are kind of messed up in our world. Broadly, the world has tried to define these words, and I think has, at least in modern society, has done a pretty poor job of it. They're kind of complicated, and oftentimes we view them in conflict with one another. Well, truth is this objective thing that exists outside of me, and truth is kind of this thing that I use to bludgeon people when I want to, or truth is this thing that I use to grab onto when I want to prove to other people that I'm right and they're wrong, and truth has been weaponized in a way. Grace, on the other hand, has been unintentionally weaponized in another way. People in broad society, I think, view grace as kind of this thing that means the removal of all consequences, the removal of anything negative, the removal of all judgment, the removal of anything that we could view as negative. And grace doesn't mean that. If we look at the Gospel of John, if we look at how John uses them and how Christ displays them in his life, I think we'll see two new definitions of grace and truth that we're going to go over in a minute here. But first, I want to give you my mission statement for this series. My mission for this series is for us as a church to discover how the themes of grace and truth are revealed through Christ in the Gospel of John, and to learn how we ought to mirror Christ to better exemplify grace and truth in our lives. Balancing grace and truth is a hard thing to do. You notice on the first slide, not on this one, I had Lady Justice holding the scales of justice. The scales in which you try to balance that which is grace and not punishing people in cruel, unusual ways, at the same time holding them accountable for their actions, acknowledging that truth exists outside of us. I think most of us lean toward one or the other. When I was in high school, I was really, really good at beating people over the head with the truth. And I was really, really bad at giving them any grace. And I think most of us probably lean toward one or the other. We are more easily giving grace, or we are more easily distributing truth. But the Gospel of John shows us that Christ held them in tandem with one another. They were equal. And he wasn't too truthful, and he wasn't too gracious, but he was fully gracious and fully truthful. And he brought grace and truth to this earth through his life. So, our verse for this series is going to be John 1, 16 through 17, which says this: "Out of his fullness we have received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." John clearly thinks that Christ is the means by which both grace and truth were brought to the earth. He references the law and he says, "The law was a form of grace, but we have received grace upon grace already given through Jesus Christ." Christ coming to this earth distributed not just grace, but grace and truth. I think if we're going to be talking about grace and truth so much in this series, we probably ought to define them. And so y'all are going to have to be brave with me. We're going to learn a little bit of Greek today. We're going to learn three Greek words today. Right now we're going to learn a few, and then later on in the sermon we're going to learn one. But let's start with the Greek word for grace. The Greek word for grace is charis, or charis, as it kind of is typically pronounced in English. And it means divine favor dispensed by God through the life and teachings of Jesus Christ. If you take notes, this is something you'll want to write down, because we'll come back to it over and over and over again in this series. This is not what you will find if you look up the word grace in the dictionary. This is not how Britannica defines grace, but this is how John uses grace in his gospel. When John says the word grace, he is using this Greek word charis. And charis always has, at least in the Gospel of John, is referencing that this came through Christ. Christ is the standard by which grace, this divine favor coming from God, is dispensed through Christ and his life and his teachings. Notice that it's just not his life, but it's his teachings as well. One of the things that we will see as we go through the Gospel of John is that grace is not just Jesus coming to die for our sins to get us out of hell. Grace is so much more than that. The teachings are a part of it for a reason, because grace is God inviting us into a better life. Grace is Jesus coming, God coming as Christ to show us that there is a better way to live. And he gives us his teachings as a means of giving us this divine favor, not just by dying, not just by living, not just by even raising from the dead, but also by showing us a better way to live. This divine favor, God is favorably predisposed toward humanity because of Jesus. And he enacts that favor to humanity through Jesus. That is grace as we're going to use it in this series. Let's define truth as we're going to use it in this series. The Greek word for truth is aletheia, or aletheia, and it means divine reality disclosed by God through the life and teachings of Jesus Christ. So grace is divine favor distributed by God. Truth is divine reality disclosed by God. Truth is something that exists outside of all of us. Hate to break it to you, you don't get to be the bearer of truth. You don't get to decide what truth is. According to John, truth is something that can only be achieved through looking at the life of Christ. And so Jesus distributes this grace. God distributes this grace through Christ coming to earth, but he also shows us a reality that before was unseen. He shows us the way that God is working in the world. He shows us the way the world works outside of you and I. He shows us something objective. But that the source of that objectivity is not you or me or whatever X, Y, or Z thing we want it to be. It's Christ. Only through the life of Christ can we understand what grace and truth are. We will regularly come back to those definitions throughout this series. Okay, that is my series introduction. Now, if you'll forgive me, we're going to do a sermon introduction. Today, we are going to be talking about the theme of testimony as it shows up in John chapter 1, verses 19 through 42. So if you have your Bibles, open up there. But first, I want to break up the series introduction and the sermon introduction by giving you a challenge. I am going to give you 1 minute, 30 seconds each. You need to turn to your neighbor and answer the question, who are you? Go. I'm sure for some of you that was really easy. I'm sure you have a very grounded sense of identity. You know who you are. I'm sure many of you said, I'm a mother or a father. I'm a brother or a sister. I'm a son. I'm a daughter. I'm sure many of you said that you were a Christian. I'm sure many of you used that moment to proclaim your faith in Christ, which is great because that's exactly what we're talking about today. I'm sure some of you had to wrestle with the question. I'm sure some of you wrestled with the question, what should I do? Should I lie? Should I tell people I'm better than I probably am? Should I maybe just leave some details out? Should I be overly honest? Should I tell people how terrible I am? Should I tell them how great I am? I can tell you, I can do how great I am in 30 seconds. How terrible I am, that would take a long time. What should I do when asked the question, who am I? Here's the thing. You are asked that question every day. There used to be a time when the question, who are you, really wasn't all that popular. It wasn't all that common. You would probably get asked who you are in a job interview. You'd get asked who you are on a date. At least I would hope so. You would get asked who you are maybe when you're meeting a new community or when you're coming to a new church. But for generally, there used to be a time when you weren't really asked this question all that often. But in the world that we live in today, with social media, with the internet, with everyone's opinion always being out there, you are being asked to define who you are every day. The question, who are you, is being asked by the world more now than it ever was in the history of humanity. There was once a time where who you were meant nothing. And that was probably too far on this way. Who you are does mean something. But now we've kind of swung the other way, and everyone needs to know every detail about your life all the time. And you're constantly faced with the question, should I lie? Should I make my life look better than it actually is? Should I be overly honest and overshare? There's a lot of that going on in the internet. The world is so curious about who you are, and you're constantly being asked to question your identity, to go back to the question, who are you, and to give the world an answer. What should we do? What should you do when asked the question, who are you? I think John the Baptist, the story of John the Baptist in John chapter 1, has an answer for us. I think the way John reacts when he is asked this very exact question has something to teach us about how we ought to react when asked the same. So if you would, open up your Bibles to John 1, starting in verse 19. Now, this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Messiah. They asked him, then who are you? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. Finally, they answered, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? John replied in these words, the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord. Now, the Pharisees who had been sent to question him asked him, why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? He said, I baptize with water, John replied, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. So John the Baptist is out in the wilderness, and he's living kind of a crazy lifestyle. John doesn't really give some details about John the Baptist that kind of help formulate why these people are curious about him, but the other gospel writers do. John is living out in the wilderness, he's wearing camel skin, and he's eating locusts with honey. He's preaching the good news of a Messiah that is coming, that Israel has been waiting for 400 years, if not, well, probably way more than that, but at least 400 years while they were under the Seleucids and then Rome and under great oppression, and they're waiting for this Messiah and they're seeking this Messiah, and John is preaching about him. And so the Pharisees and the teachers of the law become curious, and they say, let's go question this guy and ask him who he is. Right? Notice the question that they ask him over and over and over again. Now, this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Messiah. They asked him, then who are you? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. Finally, they said, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? John is being asked the very same question that I asked you to answer not too long ago. Except John's stakes are way higher than yours were. We get so stressed out about the question, who are you? We think so deeply about the question, who am I? Well, how should I present myself? What does the world need to see about me? And John has real stakes here. John could lose his life because of the answer of this. The way John answers this question is so important to the next few days and years of his life. There's a lot hinging on it. And he doesn't hesitate. The question is, what is John going to do when he is asked about who he is? Just like, what are you going to do when asked about who you are? John, the truth about what we see in John is that when asked about who he is going to do what he was sent to do. He is going to testify. Let's look at some more verses here. John 1, 6 through 8. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. John 1:15, John testified concerning him, being Jesus. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.'" John 1:19 through 22, what we just read and what we're going to read again. Now this was John's testimony. When the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was, he did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Messiah." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not. Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally, they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" And then his answer in verse 23. John replied, in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way for the Lord.'" Now the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one who you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." And then again, in verse 32 through 34, then John gave this testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him," him being Christ, "and I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one." Every time John is asked about who he is, he does not answer about who he is. One time, he says in a positive way, I am the one who spoke about in the words of Isaiah, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. But every other time he says either what he is not or he points to Jesus. John is not worried about the question, "Who are you?" John is worried about the question, "Who is Christ?" John is not worried about his identity. John is worried about the one whose identity actually matters. John was really, really cool. He lived a crazy life. He was insanely righteous. If there was anyone in the Bible other than Christ who was probably deserving of the title Messiah, it would have been John the Baptist, but he doesn't claim it. Every time he's asked about himself, he doesn't talk about himself. He points to Christ. So what is the truth in John chapter 1? The truth in John chapter 1 is that your testimony is not about who you are. Your testimony is about who Christ is. John 1, 6 through 7. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light being Christ, so that through him all might believe." John 1:15, John testified concerning him, him being Christ. He cried out saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.'" John 1:27, "He," being Christ, "is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." John 1:34, "I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one." Over and over and over again, John is pointing to Jesus. He is being asked about himself. He's being asked about his identity. He's being asked what he has to say for himself. And instead of talking about himself, he talks about Christ. Because John understands that this story is not about him. This story is not about John the Baptist. It's about how John the Baptist pointed to Jesus. And your story is not about you. Your life, your testimony, your story, it's not about you. It's not about who you are. Your testimony is about who Christ is. That's the truth in John chapter 1. Got a little spoiled. What's the grace in John chapter 1? It's the same thing. Your testimony is not about who you are. Your testimony is about who Christ is. You could not handle being the main character of your story. I would love for the story of Jesus to be published everywhere. I would be terrified for the story of Brandon Reynolds to be published everywhere. John the Baptist was more righteous than anyone in this room, but he knows that there is grace in the fact that Christ is God, and because Christ is God, he is worthy of being the main character of this story. John 1:8, he himself, John the Baptist, was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The light was Jesus. John 1:15 again. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He comes after me is before, surpassed me because he was before me.'" John 1:27, again, "He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." And John 1:34, again, "I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one." John regularly points to Jesus because Jesus is worth pointing to. He is God incarnate. He is the Word become flesh. And the Word become flesh can handle being the main character of the story. You cannot. It doesn't matter how righteous you are. It doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter how good your opinions are. Christ is the standard of what this of truth in this world, and that's a good thing, because if I was the standard of truth, we would all be in trouble. And the same is true for every one of you in here. If you died for the sins of the world, nothing would happen. It is only because Christ was God incarnate that his death on a cross for the sins of the world accomplishes something. If John the Baptist had died on the cross for the sins of the world, nothing would have happened. But because Christ was God, because he was worthy, because he was before John, meaning he existed before John was created, before any of us were created, he is the means by which all creation is held together. His death means something. His story means something. The grace in John chapter 1 is that your testimony is not about you. Praise God. Because you couldn't handle it if it was. But your testimony is about Christ. Praise God, because he can handle it. Because he is God. He's the main character of this story. He is the one that this story has been building to all the way. And John is starting it in the beginning, and he's going to show you detail after detail after detail in this gospel about why Christ is the main character of this story and why it is gracious that your testimony is not about you. It's a good thing. Divine favor is being dispensed to humanity by Christ being the main character, because Christ can handle being the main character and we cannot. So this brings us back to our question: what should you do when the world asks you who you are? Every day on the internet, when you go into a job interview, when you're on a date, whatever the context is, when you receive the question, "Who are you? What should you do?" If John the Baptist is the standard, then you should do what you were created to do. You should testify. What does it mean to testify? How do I testify? Well, I've got 2 points for you that I think might help you understand what it means to testify, or at least their preconditions to testify. And the first one is that you need to know the Lamb of God. All right, here's our last Greek word, so get ready. This is probably the hardest one to pronounce. The Greek word for testify is martureo. We're not used to two vowels being next to each other. Martureo. And it means to confirm or attest something on the basis of personal knowledge or belief. You cannot testify about that which you do not know. You cannot point to Christ if you don't know Christ. You cannot call people to a story better than your own if you don't know the story better than your own. So how do I testify? Well, the first step is to know the Lamb of God. You need to be able to recognize him. You need to be able to see him working in the world. You need to be able to see him working in the lives around you. You need to come and pray to him and ask him to reveal yourself, to reveal himself in your life. And you need to know his story recounted in this word. The second step is when you see him, point him out. John 1:29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then again, in 35 and 36, the next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." John is pointing to Jesus in everything he says in this chapter, but he literally points to him twice. When John sees Jesus walking by, he is so in love with Christ. He's so in love with the Messiah. He's so obsessed with the redemption of the world that when he sees him, he can't help but point out him. He can't help but point to him. How often do I see Christ in my life and I fail to point to him? How often do you see Christ working in the lives of those around you and you fail to point to him? When you see Christ, point him out. That is what it looks like to testify. You have to know the Lamb of God. Because if you don't know him, you can't point him out. But once you know him, you have to point him out. Because we see him all the time. And what John shows us is that when you see him, you point him out. Why? Because when you point him out, other people are going to follow him. John 1, starting in verse 37. After John has pointed out the Lamb of God, it says, "When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus said to them, saw them following and asked, 'What do you want?' They said, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' 'Come,' he replied, 'and you will see.' So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, 'We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ.' And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas,' which when translated is Peter." Because John pointed out the Lamb of God, two of the most influential people for Christianity in the world followed him. Andrew first, and Andrew in turn went and pointed him out to his brother, and then his brother followed him, and that was Peter. And several years later, Peter pointed him out to a crowd of Jews, diaspora Jews, and 3,000 people were baptized. Because Peter was willing to see Christ and point him out. Because John was willing to see Christ and point him out. If John didn't point to Christ and Andrew didn't follow him, who knows where Christianity would be today? When you see him, point to him. Because when you point to him, other people are going to follow him. There can be baptisms every Sunday. We are so happy that Braden got baptized today. That's like the best thing ever. But imagine what it would look like if every Sunday there was someone in here getting baptized. Every Sunday there was someone in here receiving the good news that Jesus Christ came from the Father, full of grace and truth, and revealed, dispensed divine favor to humanity, and revealed divine truth to humanity through his life and teachings. Jesus is worth pointing to. So point to him, because when you point to him, other people are going to follow him, or at least that's what John says. Please pray with me. Father, we thank you for Christ. We thank you that our testimony is not about us. We thank you for sending the one worth testifying about. Give us courage and faith as we go forward and testify about him. God, give us knowledge of the Lamb of God. Help us to know him and to believe in him. Help us to see him in our lives and the lives of those around us. And most importantly, help us to point him out when we do. Because your son is one worth testifying about. Thank you for the grace and the truth distributed to us through Christ. Thank you for all that you give us. It's in your son's name that I pray. Amen.